as you may know, Ross passed this past week, Ross Adams. And I don't know when his funeral is going to be. Tentatively, it's planned for this coming Saturday, the 19th, but that's not in concrete. So we'll have to wait and see. And you'll notice that in your bulletin you have a confession of faith. That's the Nicene Creed, and at the proper time we will recite it in unison. Let's stand for the call to worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. reciting together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. He third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are free to come into your presence through the shed blood of your Son. And you tell us in your word that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we read this portion of Scripture, we acknowledge, Father, that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and we were bound as slaves to sin. And we were those who rejected the truth that was available in creation, that your eternal power and your glory were manifested in that which you have created. But we thank you that you are merciful to us and that you not only have displayed your eternal power and glory, but you have revealed to us through your word redemption through Jesus Christ. That you have revealed to us that he is the one who is the creator and the redeemer, and that he did come forth born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. And Father, as we also read this, we understand that your wrath is being displayed among us through our culture, that those things that we read here in your word are manifested in our culture, that we are those who glory in those things that you call an abomination. We have days and months where we parade our sin before you. We ask, Lord, that we who are your people would intercede for those who have no conscience, and that we who are your people would pray for those who delight and glory in those things that you find repugnant. So, Father, we ask as we meditate upon this that we would give you praise and thanks that you have rescued us, that you have redeemed us by the shed blood of your Son, and that then we would pray for those in our culture, the whole situation that we deal with where men and women glory in that which you have decreed is sin, and that we would not only intercede, but that we would proclaim and confront the evil. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also, from 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you indeed did send forth your Son, that you expressed your love for us at the cross. You tell us that you demonstrated your love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we praise you and thank you that you do love us with an everlasting love and that your mercy endures forever. And as we consider these things, Father, we also understand that we are pilgrims and sojourners and that we have a citizenship in heaven and that one day we will stand before you and that you will judge us according to the deeds that we have done in the flesh. And we ask as we consider these things that we would pursue righteousness and that we would be those who would seek first the kingdom of God in all that we do and say. We thank you and praise you for the body of Christ. We thank you for all those who are gathered together today here in Whatcom County, who are worshiping you, who are praising you, who are washed in the blood of your Son. And we thank you and praise you for all those who set aside this day around the world to serve you and to worship you and to gather together to provoke one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And we ask, Lord, that you would remember or cause us to remember that we live in a world that is hostile to you and that friendship with the world is enmity with you and friendship with you is enmity with God. So we ask that we would keep this perspective and that we would understand that we are members of an eternal kingdom and that we have privileges and responsibilities. We have privileges to offer up sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our giving, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of our bodies, and the sacrifice of all that we do and say, that we're to do all to the glory of God, and we are to seek first those things that glorify you and edify the church. And as we pray for ourselves, we pray especially for those in the halls of authority throughout the world, and those who serve in the various armies of the world. Father, we know that you have your servants in the Russian army, and you have your servants in the Ukrainian army, and you have your servants in every army of the world. And as they seek to serve you and to fulfill their duties as servants of their government, we ask that they might find a balance where they might be able to seek you and to proclaim the gospel, that there would be many that they fight alongside with who would come and to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we think of those who are imprisoned because of their faith. We ask that they would still speak the gospel, that they might have the attitude that Paul had in Philippians, that his incarceration worked to the benefit of the proclamation of the gospel because others proclaimed it because of his incarceration. So we ask, Lord, that we would learn in our place, in our service, to speak the gospel, that we would know that we are to go forth and make disciples, and that we are to proclaim the love of God, and we are to proclaim the coming of our King. We thank you and praise you that we live in this particular country, and we thank you and praise you that throughout our history, you have preserved us from those who would destroy us, and that you have given us the influence of the gospel. And yet, Father, as we live here now, we see that those things that were written into our Constitution and those things that helped govern us through the last 150 years or so, that many of that is unraveling, and it's unraveling, Father, because We have forgotten you and those things that we used to put into our courtrooms and in our schools, the hanging of the Ten Commandments and a reverence for the scriptures, and even some in the world who do not know you knew some of your word and some of your law, and they were subjected to it even though they denied the God who placed it there. So we confess that we as a church need to stand, and we need to confront this evil that's coming and is now present, that we would be those who would be discerning, that we would be those who would be willing to gird up our loins and to be soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you that we look forward to his soon return, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. This morning, we're going to be reading from John 10, 1 through 21, and this portion of the scripture ends the time that Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything that we have been looking at in the previous couple of chapters have had something to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus being with his disciples at the temple and among the crowd, and also confronting the Pharisees. Reading from John 10, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Once again, Father, we ask for your wisdom as we meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus uses an illustration that was very familiar. Sheep and shepherds are all through the Old Testament. Abraham was a shepherd. Abel was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. And Ezekiel chapter 34, the leaders of Israel are called false shepherds. And there's a whole chapter there where the false shepherds of Israel are described. And they're looking forward to a shepherd that is not false. So this illustration would be very familiar to those who heard. And the illustration is of a fold. Many towns, communities had a fold somewhere in the town where multiple shepherds would keep their sheep. And multiple shepherds would bring their sheep in at night. And when the sheep went into, they would check each sheep for any ailment that was there on the sheep. They would see if they were sick or hurt or whatever. And then in the morning, they would come and they would call each sheep by name. And they would count them. And they had a rod and they would count them as they came out of the sheepfold. And there was somebody who was the doorkeeper, and he recognized the shepherd. And when the shepherd showed up, then he would call his own sheep. And the sheep would only follow their shepherd. And Jesus is using this as an illustration. And you'll see that they didn't understand the illustration. The fold in this particular illustration is the nation of Israel. The fold is the fold that contains the nation. Later on in this portion, you'll see that Jesus has sheep of another fold, and that other fold is the world. And then so this fold in this illustration is the Hebrew nation. And Jesus is saying that the shepherd, the good one, comes to the Hebrew fold, and he calls out his sheep, those that are his. And you may remember that Paul says in Ephesians that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so all of these sheep that were in this Hebrew fold are now being called out. And Paul, you may recall, acknowledges this. He said that he was born and that he lived a life in the Hebrew culture, and then God got a hold of him, and then he became a believer. And so this is the picture here. And this illustration is to understand that whatever holds the people of God temporarily will be called out of that into the kingdom of God. Jesus identifies himself as the door. And now he's changing the illustration to understand that he is the door of the fold. You'll notice that he says that he is the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So this, he's moving from the physical illustration that's common, understood, to salvation. And he's talking about the fold of which he is the door. That is not the Hebrew nation. That is not the fold that has multiple sheep in it, but it has one flock, his flock. And he is the door. And if you enter into his fold, then you will be saved. You will go in and out and find pasture. Now, the Hebrews who were hearing this were familiar with Psalm 23. They're familiar with Psalm 80. They're familiar with that portion in Isaiah where God is portrayed as the shepherd of Israel. They're familiar with that. And so Jesus, when he's talking to them, is identifying himself as God. He's identifying himself as the God that he has revealed to them throughout this whole discussion. And he is the door. What does it mean for him to be the door? He is the guard. Nobody can get to the sheep except they go through the doorkeeper. This is to indicate to us that Christ is the rightful shepherd. He is the shepherd. A shepherd was responsible for everything about his sheep. And the guard at the fold was responsible for the sheep in the fold. And Jesus is taking full responsibility, for he moves from identifying himself as the door, I am the door, to saying, I am the good shepherd. As the door, he has the right, the authority, the privilege, and the ownership. And now he identifies himself, I am the good shepherd. The better way to read this would be, I am the shepherd, the good one. And the word there, good, is not good in terms of moral. The word good is not in terms of anything that you and I normally speak of as being good. But the good here is a word that means excellent, beautiful. It's such that it's splendorous. He is the splendid one. And the good shepherd, the first thing he says is, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now he's mentioned the thief, he's mentioned the hireling, or he will. And those are people who may work, but they don't love the sheep. They may be those who are minding the sheep for the owner, They may be spelling the shepherd, or they may be even a hireling to guard the door. But the point is that the hireling and those who are thieves and robbers will not die for the sheep. In the Old Testament, we have a couple of references. First of all, Amos 3 tells us that if a shepherd lost a sheep, he must come and prove that it was a beast that took it. He has to find an ear, or he has to find some feet and show that it was a beast that took this sheep. Or in 1 Samuel 17, we find David telling Saul that I was a shepherd and I fought against the lion and I fought against the bear. And later on in the Old Testament, we find in Isaiah 31 that when there was a lion, they would call out the shepherds to go get the lion, because the shepherds were the ones who lived out there and understood what it was to fight lions and to fight wild animals. And as I said, in Isaiah, they speak of when there's a lion, they call the shepherds to go get it. And we find that the shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. He's willing to die for his sheep. Now, when Jesus says that he gives his life for the sheep, it is another, there are three words in Greek having to do with life. And one has to do with physical life or biological life. The other one is, and we get biology from that word. And that second word is zoe, which we'll get zoology. But this word that he uses has to do with the soul. It's not just his body, but it's his soul that he gives. He gives his soul, his life for the sheep. He died for the sheep. He, as Paul says, became sin for us. He became sin for us. He thus didn't have pain in his body. It wasn't just the whip. It wasn't just the crown of thorns. It wasn't just the nail print in his hands. It was his whole person. It wasn't just his body. It was his whole person. And his whole person, he became sin for us. How did he become sin? He became sin when he was nailed to the cross. He was sinless, and death had no claim on him. No claim. But when he was nailed to the cross, he became a sin, as a curse for us. He who is nailed to the cross, or he who is hung on a tree, becomes a curse. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he became a curse. At that point, he became an eligible sacrifice. And when he hung there on the tree, he hung there not just having physical pain, but he bore the sin of the world, and therefore he suffered in his whole person. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hireling runs. But the good shepherd not only has authority to give up his life, he has authority to take it again. You can read various records, especially Hebrew records, about shepherds who gave their life for their sheep. And if they actually died, the sheep scattered. When Jesus died, the sheep scattered. But when he rose again, he regathered them. He is the good shepherd. He has authority to lay down his life, and he has authority to take it up again. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who is the actual atonement for his sheep, not potential. You see, if you remember what is said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus died for his sheep. It is an actual atonement, not potential. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, had authority. And because of his authority, he's able to say to the Father when he rises from the dead, of those whom you gave to me, I have lost none. The Good Shepherd dies for his sheep, and he loses none. Why did he die? For his sheep. He died for our sheep, for the transgressions of my people. Again, it's particular. I bore the transgressions of my people. And he is the one who is able to say that all that the Father has given me, I have lost none. So this is the Good Shepherd who dies voluntarily, and he dies for the sheep. But the Good Shepherd not only dies, but he loves his sheep. Notice that I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. I love my sheep. Now you have to understand something about that word known. Okay? The word known for a Hebrew means intimacy. Okay? In Genesis chapter 4, it happens three times. The first time is Adam knew his wife and bore Cain. Second time, Cain knew his wife and he bore a son. Third time, Adam knew his wife and bore Seth. The word known means intimacy. And in Matthew chapter 1, it tells you that Joseph did not know Mary until after the birth of Jesus. So when Jesus says here that I am the Good Shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own, he's talking about the intimacy that he has with his sheep and what the sheep have with him. He knows them by name, he knows their character, he knows everything about them. A human shepherd only knows the exterior. The human shepherd, as the sheep goes in the fold, only looks at what he can see and touch and handle. And when the shepherd takes them out of the fold, he counts them and leads them to water and to pasture. The good shepherd knows our inner man. As the scriptures say, he knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our word upon our tongue before we utter it. He knows us. He knows us. And because he knows us, he loves them. He knows us and he loves us. And then we have that horrible thing in Matthew 7 where those come before Jesus on the last day and say, Lord, look at what we did for you. And Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It doesn't mean that he didn't know their name or know. It means he didn't have any intimacy with them. No intimacy. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he dies for the sheep, and he is intimate with the sheep. And he says that I must bring Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. The good shepherd unifies the sheep. Unifies the sheep. As you may recall, in the Old Testament, Israel was the chosen people of God. And if you wanted to hear the truth, you had to go to Jerusalem. Queen of Sheba went to Jerusalem. Ruth, she came from Moab and went to Bethlehem. If you wanted to hear the truth, you had to go to Israel. But Jesus, the good shepherd, unifies his sheep. How does he unify with his sheep? He says, I have another fold. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Sheep that are not part of Judaism. They're not part of that Old Testament theocracy. They are the Gentiles. The other fold is the fold of the world. And that's one of the great changes that happens as a result of the New Testament and the Gospel. And that was the great controversy in the book of Acts, in Galatians, and portions of Ephesians, where the Hebrews said, you must become a proselyte before you can become a Christian. And then we have this first church council in Acts 15, where they deal with that issue. And then the book of Galatians deals with that whole issue. And Paul in Romans chapter 2 through 3 deals with the whole issue of Hebrews and those who are non-Hebrews becoming Christians. And Jesus here says, I have sheep from another fold. He unites us. And he unites us under his work, his person. As Isaiah says to his servant, God says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And in Ezekiel 34, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, I am your God. There are two folds, the Hebrew fold and the world fold. And Jesus takes his sheep out of both folds. Then we have a relationship that the good shepherd has with the Father. The shepherd's relationship in the Father says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take again. This command I receive from my Father. Notice, it's the Father who gives the command, but it's Jesus who voluntarily accepts obedience. The Father is the one who killed the Son. The Father is the one, because of the decree that was before the foundation of the earth, the Father is the one who kills the Son. But it's voluntarily. Voluntary. Jesus lays down his life on his own initiative. It was a command, but no one has taken it from me. Early in the church history, and even some today, claimed that Jesus was killed by the Jews. And therefore we have anti-Semitism. There are people who claim that Jesus didn't really die. There are people who believe that it wasn't really a man who died. They're all wrong. The Father killed the Son. The Son voluntarily gave up his life. And it was a real man. The man Christ Jesus bore our sin. And he is the sacrifice. He did voluntarily what the Father commanded. Remember in the garden, when he was in the garden, he said, as he prayed, "Not my will be done." What was he doing when he prayed? He was sweating sweat drops of blood. As a real man, he knew what was coming. Contrary to us, we don't know what's coming. But he did. And he understood the power and the tragedy and the pain of bearing the sins of the world. And when he prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He voluntarily obeyed the command of the Father. He gave up his life. He was the acceptable sacrifice. He demonstrated love to the Father, and the Father loved the Son because of his obedience. At the very, very beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized, he comes up out of the water, and there's a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Later on in the book of John, we'll come to a greater explanation of this mutual love the Father and the Son have. It's a mutual love. And incidentally, their mutual love is to be our mutual love. As the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Son loves us. And as the Father is in the Son, we are to be in Christ, and consequently, we are to love one another. The love that we have for one another is not rooted in us. It's rooted in the relationship between the Father and the Son. And if we love one another, then we are sons of God. So we need to understand this relationship between the Father and the Son, how they loved one another, and how the love that they have for one another was manifested at the cross. The Father loves the Son loved the Father gave a command, the Son voluntarily obeys the command and then demonstrates his love for the Father. That's the Good Shepherd's relationship to the Father. Then, in this passage, there's one more relationship, and that's the Good Shepherd's relationship to the world. There are those who blaspheme the Good Shepherd. There are those who say, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" That's rationalism. But there are also those who say, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" It's important to remember in all of this discussion that Jesus, there is nothing outstanding about him physically. He got lost in crowds. There was nothing about him that we would desire him. That's from Isaiah 53. There is nothing that would draw you to him except his words. His words. And he is the one who says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door and I am the good shepherd are two of the I am statements. There are seven in the Gospel of John. We've looked at two. I am the bread from heaven and I am the light of the world. And now here are two more. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. This is the good shepherd who comes to us. First question I have for you is, have you heard his voice? Are you being led out in green pasture by still waters? Is that what characterizes your life? It's the good shepherd who leads us by still waters. It's the good shepherd that feeds our soul. Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? Second question I have for you. Do you understand that there is only one fold where people are saved? He is the door. If anybody that you know is in another fold, they're not believers. Maybe you are the conduit whereby they will hear his voice. What about seeking unity with fellow believers? Now, I'm not talking about this unity under the ecumenical umbrella. That is not of God. Why do I say that? Listen to them. They don't like talking about sin. They don't like talking about the need for repentance. They love to talk about the love of God, but they separate the love of God from the cross. The scriptures never talk about the love of God apart from the cross. Never. If you do not include the concept of the cross, you are not talking of the love of God. The love of God is always within the framework of the cross, which includes sin and repentance. But we need to come together as God's people. Why? Because we need each other. What do we need each other for? We need each other for encouragement. I mean, maybe some of you work in a situation where there's nobody but you who is a servant of God. And if you're there 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, it can drain your soul. And you need God's people to revitalize you. You also need God's people to stir you up and to provoke you so that you will do what the Good Shepherd wants you to do. Follow him. Don't be led astray. Thankfully, if you are led astray, the Good Shepherd will chase you down. But that's part of the reason we need to come together. And understand that as Jesus and the Father have a relationship, We are to have a similar relationship with Christ and then with one another. Now, let me ask you a question. I know that people, when they come to church, oftentimes don't want to be honest with each other because they don't like to be vulnerable. You know, the Good Shepherd understands your reticence. So my question is, are you honest with him? Are you honest with God? You see, if you're honest with God, who created you, who redeemed you, who is God, why do you fear what man's going to say to you? And if you've gone to before God and you've dealt with him honestly, whatever somebody remembers from your past, God has already forgiven. And if God has forgiven it, why do you let somebody's memory bother your soul? God, you've confessed it. And God says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin. So why do you drag it around? More to the point is, why do you think anybody else drags it around? We have a good shepherd. We have one who died for us. We have one who loves us. We have one who knits us together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and with one another. And we have one who protects us from those who would destroy us. And that includes people in the church who would want to destroy you. Do you believe it? Believe it? This is the Good Shepherd. And Jesus does not have a demon. Jesus is not crazy. He is the Son of God. And it's irrational to reject him. The scriptures tell us that man is insane. Do you know why man's insane? Because man rejects Jesus Christ. That's the highest of insanity. We have a good shepherd. And according to Psalm 23, which all of you know, we will dwell in his house forever. And will feed in front of our enemies. Meanwhile, his rod and staff protect us. And he leads us out to green pasture and cool water. Can you say that in your life? Is that your witness? Let's pray. Our Father in God, we ask you that you would work in us, that we would rest in you, knowing that you have our best interest in view, that you do feed us, you do protect us, you do lead us by still water. You are the one who prepares a place for us. You are the one who sustains us, who gives us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We ask, Lord, that we would understand that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that we are those for whom Christ died. We are those for whom Christ rose again from the dead. We are those who look forward to his second coming, when all things that we know here will be destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created for us, the new creation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody." May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.